Hope you all are doing very well. It's so good to see so many familiar faces and even some faces that I'm not as familiar with. For those of you who don't know me, I am Caleb McCarthy. I'm the pastoral intern here. And all of you who do know me go, yeah, Caleb, we know who you are. We like to have fun around here. But more important than fun, we like to center ourselves and live our lives for God, or at least that's what our ambition is, our hope and our desire. And we've been going through a series, but we took a break from that last week because of Easter. And that was just a great time. It was a full weekend. But it was definitely worth it. It was worth it to set aside time to celebrate that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And yeah, we can just say amen to that. So now that that is passed, we're going to get back into our series in 2 Corinthians. And you guys can turn there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, our series on strength in weakness. And we thought about our worst day ever. Do you guys remember that with the forklift driver accidentally bumping something and everything just comes down and crashes? And yeah, that was just so bad. And the Apostle Paul, who's writing the letter, he'd had a just string of bad things happen to him. And so we learned the great truth that God comforts us in affliction. God isn't seeking just to make us comfortable, but so that we would be comforters. And then last week, we turned to the middle section of chapter 1, and we looked at how we can endure criticism. That is, Pastor Crick pointed out various things. I know it's been a couple weeks, but do you guys remember that when you're in criticism, a way that you can endure it is by turning to the gospel and to God's word, and that is leaning on God's promises. How have you guys been doing about trying to apply the gospel to those interpersonal areas of conflict and struggle? And especially doing so with being established in Christ. He put up a graphic, alluded to the summer series we had on the identity, our identity in Christ. I hope you have been reflecting on that. And centering yourself in the reality that nothing will change my relationship with God, and that includes criticism. And when we're in the midst of criticism, we don't necessarily feel that. It can feel kind of overwhelming. But we can rest confidently when we are centering our identity in Jesus Christ. So, when was the last time you endured criticism or that you were in some kind of conflict? Can't remember? I'll help you. you are pretty forgetful. You carelessly eat too much food. You don't exercise as you should. You're usually late, and you cluelessly end up wearing the same shirt as 15 other guys. So this is actually not actually directed at you. This is criticism that I thought of myself. Those of you who are wondering why we're laughing, the ladies in the church decided to play a prank on us, a friendly prank, and they bought all these different men the same shirt, which was pretty successful, except for Pastor Crick, who somehow got off because he doesn't wear plaid, but he was a good sport. So I hope you guys can laugh at these. They were about me, not about you. And while we can laugh at that, when we're in the midst of criticism, laughing is generally the last thing that we have. It's the last thing that we feel or want to do, especially if it's the kind that catches you off guard. Who's someone that could give you criticism? Well, you know, maybe your boss, a coworker, or maybe a friend, or an acquaintance, a friend, or a parent, a spouse? Anyone ever received criticism from your child? Don't raise your hand. No. But yeah, that's painful. And if we are caught up in that, it really can impact our life. You know, there are lots of different problems that we can face that aren't really that bad. But this kind of thing just sticks to us and just weighs on us because it's personable. It's personal. And as a person, you have a surprisingly profound purpose in life, that is to enjoy things. Now, this isn't to say with the prosperity gospel, Pastor Crick, Pastor Brian already brought up this, God's goal in life is not to make us healthy and wealthy and prosperous and comfortable, but God has designed you and me to feel good when we experience good and to feel bad when we experience bad. Like, how do you respond when you pour a glass of milk, you take a drink, and then you realize it's spoiled? Yes, some of your faces were like, ugh, that just went into my mouth. It's bad. And we negatively respond to that. Or how about when you're working with some things and you get a paper cut? What do you do? Ow, that hurts. You don't go, oh, how can I do that again? Like, well, thankfully it wasn't cardboard. And then when you get attacked, you feel bad. These are responses to bad experiences because God has designed us this way. You know, God designed us to enjoy good food. Can I get an amen? Yeah. God designed us to have whole bodies and to enjoy loving relationships. And so with each of those things, you see that there's a general principle, but there's also a big difference. The kind of problem that's, oh, I tried to drink milk, that was bad, is nowhere near as bad as when you're in the midst of an interpersonal conflict. It's so much more weighty. And so Pastor Crick helped us think through some very important principles to ground us. And now I want us to think a little bit more about how we can go beyond just knowing the right answers to something more on the side of feeling, how that will motivate us and direct us and work towards this good experience. You'll remember Paul here is facing an incredibly difficult situation. Paul has had a complicated history with the Corinthians. That is, Paul had reasons to be upset with them, and he was forced to confront them. You guys want to know what I'm talking about? You can look back at 1 Corinthians at another time. But he says a lot of things that they're doing wrong. And there are some that are opposed to Paul that are in Corinth. And then there's also the Corinthians have some reasons to be upset with Paul. You know, no, none of us really likes to get rebuked. But then he also said he was going to try to be there. He's going to try to visit, but then it didn't end up happening. And that hurt. They were disappointed by that. And so there's this history that is so much more than the passage that we're going to dig into. But with Paul, there's multiple visits. There's multiple letters that he's written. It's complicated and messy. And that's kind of how life is. When you guys think of tension in relationships that you have, it's complicated, it's messy, And perhaps you're even facing that right now. And so conflict is common, but we're going to see from this passage, we're going to be starting in verse 23, is the uncommon way that Paul acts. Look at 2 Corinthians. Oh, I forgot. Ha-ha. You guys thought, I mean, I didn't forget. You guys thought I was going to let you get away without saying the memory verse. We'll do that in a moment. But with this passage, we can be challenged and comforted that there is something good that we can look forward to, even in the midst of this difficult situation. So let's pray, and then you guys have the sneak peek of what you have coming for you. So pray extra hard. Dear God, thank you so much for this good day that you've given us. Thank you for this reprieve of the cold and wet and snowy weather that we've been having. Thank you for power in this building. Thank you for this dry building. But most of all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the work he did on our behalf, and that the fact that he has made it so that we can have a right relationship with you and have a right relationship with others. Lord, would you be gracious and helping us to be committed to that, even in the midst of a difficult ongoing conflict. Help us to look forward to where we can have joy, the joy that comes from you, and the joy that we can experience if we continue to trust you through this experience. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our memory verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. So we're going to read through this a couple times, and then we're going to take some words away. So you guys have it there? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You guys ready? We got to say it again, actually. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Okay, good job. You did great. Okay, so we'll see if we can do this again. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. There you go, I added words. It's not what you need. Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that in every verse? No. Good job. Good job. So now we will look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 23, to see how we need to seek joy in conflict. Seek joy in conflict. Verse 23 says this, "But I call upon God as witness against my life, that in order to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth." As Pastor Brian went over a couple weeks ago, Paul's plans were changed so that he wasn't able to make it to the Corinthians. And so because of his absence, his opponents filled that vacuum and filled the Corinthians' head with doubts. And they said it was because he had a flippant attitude. That is, Paul is careless, and he doesn't care about you. Ouch, that would hurt. Or Paul is making decisions because he is a selfish tyrant. And so the Corinthians are in this uncomfortable position where they've already been hurt by Paul directly. That is, he's told them, you are wrong, you need to change. And they've also been indirectly hurt by Paul. That is, Paul let them down by not coming. And so the Corinthians are now struggling with a negative perspective of Paul as someone who's narcissistic and egotistical, someone who thinks that they're better than everybody else so they don't have to treat others the same way, or someone that has a power trip. Some people find it funny, you know, when people get hurt. You know, I don't mind if you get hurt, haha. So those of you who like to go on YouTube and watch those horrifying crash videos, ugh, I can't do that. So instead of caring, they think Paul is uncaring, unkind, and you're not really going to want to listen to a person like that, are you? And so Paul here in verse 23, he redirects it and clarifies that he wasn't acting from selfish desire. And here he says it was not for his sake, but for theirs. That is, as hurtful as it was for him not to come, it would have been more harmful if he had. That is, he wanted to minimize unhelpful pain. See, Paul is an apostle. He had a little bit more power and authority, and if he came, it would have been like a Western showdown. And that really would have shook things up. But what Paul is doing here is he's allowing the Corinthians to respond. And so it was a careful decision. It was a careful decision, and it was a caring decision. But a lot of times when we're in the midst of conflict, we don't see that example. Situations happen and you go, this is the only thing that makes sense. I can see no other reason for why this person would do this other than the fact that they're uncaring, that they're unloving. You might think of, for instance, a child that was given up for adoption. It's like, why would they do that? Must have been because they didn't love me. Must have been there was something wrong with me. Those of you who went to the Finger Lakes pregnancy banquet last year were, was it earlier? What part of the year? Last year, yeah. Were given the treat of hearing Stephen Holland speak. And he shared his testimony how he was this really athletic athlete that was doing all these different things, but he was given up for adoption. He wasn't wanted. He felt like he wasn't wanted. He's like, my mom must have done it for these reasons. And I won't give away all the spoilers. If you haven't looked him up, Stephen is his first name. Whole cool story about that. But once he found out the story, once he found out the reasons, he changed his perspective, changed completely to the fact that his mom was his hero. And but when you are left in that difficult situation, that's not what it feels like. Your whole body screams at you, this is how it is. And so Paul is taking time and energy and effort to address the hurt that they have by bringing them back to the truth. But that is actually pretty cool of Paul. Like, when you've been accused of something, doesn't it get tiring? You're like, whoa, you just attacked me and I didn't do anything wrong. You know, you're fighting me. You're attacking me. I shouldn't have to answer to you. You're not in charge of me. I don't deserve any of this. That's what Paul naturally would be thinking. But Paul humbles himself to properly address the situation. That he's trying to help them get a better understanding of why he did what he did, and vindicating himself of impure motives. And so Paul is not just doing the right thing because he is nice, a nice human being. Rather, Paul has this humble perspective here because he views himself as a servant. And that ties to our first main point: promote joy in conflict by serving. Conflict is a painful situation, but what I'm going to encourage you to do is think about and wrestle how you can be seeking something good in this relationship, this situation, that is joy. And the first way to do that is by serving. Humble yourself and view yourself in your proper role. You see, Paul's place in the world determines his response to it. And the same truth is there for us as well. What we think our place in the world will determine how we respond to it. So what does a servant do? You know, I don't have servants. Except for my lackey children. No. No, any of you who have children, you're like, no, that's not how it works. But a servant does things for someone else's benefit. A servant does something for someone else's benefit. And as a servant, then, you don't act out of convenience or to be comfortable. And you don't do things depending on what you want. If you're a servant, you give up what you want to do what someone else says that needs to happen. And so in the midst of this difficult situation, Paul makes sure that he is grounded in the reality that he is not superior. He says this in the next verse: not that we lord it over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, because by faith you stand firm. You may remember in the previous verse, he says, I didn't go to spare you. Now, some people could kind of take that as like a veiled threat, right? If I got power, like I could have done something, but I didn't. And Paul wants to address that aspect. He wants them to make sure that they know he does not view himself as superior. While others might view him as tyrannical, the kind of person that you have to like walk on eggshells around, you guys know a person like that, I'm sure, because we live in a sin-cursed world. Paul views himself as a fellow worker or a co-worker or a helper. And so what that means then is Paul views himself as a servant and he doesn't view others as inferior. You guys been around a condescending person? The kind of person that if they think they're better, they don't mind putting you in your place. They don't mind treating you less than. And so Paul is working for their joy. That's pretty interesting. That's a purpose that God has given him. But think about this. Joy is a response to a good experience. Is that your guys' motive when you've been hurt? That is, when someone attacks you in some way, is your natural response, oh, Now I just want them to have the best thing ever. No. And this highlights the way in which the way that Paul is responding is totally different. That is, Paul is now seeking their good and their joy despite their sin, despite their immaturity, despite their attacks on him. And it all comes back to how he views God. You see, back in verse 23, he calls on God as his witness. He says, essentially, it's something like, I swear to God, I didn't do this to hurt you. I actually did it to spare you. That's a pretty bold move. But first off, Paul and we all need to, in the midst of conflict, see God as a witness. You see, God sees all. That is, he is omnipresent. And not only does he see all, he knows all. And if he knows all, he knows why you do what you do. But it doesn't stop there, guys. Not only is he the witness, he's also a judge. God's not just a bookworm or a sociologist who knows how we tick. God's active, and God is discerning, and he's all-powerful, and he's also impartial. So he's not going to overlook these different things. And so something that is essential for us to come back to when we're in the midst of a struggle, when we're in the midst of conflict, is that God is there. God sees. God knows. I think the reason that Paul is able to say with such confidence, with God as my witness, I didn't act this way towards you, is because he was mindful of it back then. The reason he can say with such confidence, I'm going to put my life on the line, God can strike me dead if I'm lying, I did this to minimize your pain, to minimize harm. It's because when he was in the midst of the conflict before, he was mindful that God is his judge. And that's what we need to do, guys. God sees how you treat people. God knows your motives. God judges whether it's right or wrong. Now, we all are going to sin. We're going to finish this sermon. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to go home. We're going to have lunch. And then you know what's going to happen? Something's going to happen, and we're going to say something in our sin nature and our frustration, and then we're going to go, oh! That's reality, right? And Paul lives in reality, but and there is good news in that. Any sin that you commit, Jesus Christ died to cover it. Any sin you commit, Jesus Christ died to cover it. And Jesus Christ does cover all our sins, but let's not be okay with adding to it. Let's have the perspective. This is one more thing that I want to respond. He's done all of this. I don't want to add anything more. And so remembering God can be sobering, but it can result in joy. Let's try that. Just a second, folks. Sorry. Okay. So Paul acts from the motivation of producing joy as a helper. See, Paul does have a position of authority, but he recognizes the gravity and purpose of it. He's not someone who said, oh, I've been given this power, this authority, and now I'm going to use it for myself. No, he's there to develop their faith, and joy happens in the context of faith. And that's why he says right there, you're not under me. You don't stand by whether I say you stand. You stand by faith. You stand firm in that. Faith is a relationship with and trust in God. And so you have to have, as Hebrews 11 says, he must believe that God exists and is the rewarder of those who seek him. So when you're under attack, remember that God is there and that he deserves all to rightly relate to him, and that when they do, they will be able to experience that joy, and that's good, and you should lean into that and pursue that. So pursue promote joy in conflict by serving, and promote joy in conflict through hope. Through hope. That is, hope is something that has a positive orientation. To hope for something is to desire it. It's to look forward to that good thing. And as I kind of alluded to already, we want to, our initial reaction is not for good. What's it towards usually? What do we usually desire in that moment? We often desire destruction. We've been hurt, and now we want to hurt them back. And that kind of response is normal, and it kind of even can fit into this normal framework and simple framework of power and pleasure for self. That is, the things I do and the things other people do around me should promote my power or my pleasure. If they undermine my authority, I get angry. If they get in the way of me experiencing some pleasure, I get angry. But these things, while they are a kind of happiness, aren't good. And so this kind of joy isn't real, isn't great. But there is a paradoxical and supernatural framework where we want to not please ourselves, but please God. And not seek to have power for ourselves, but seek to empower and enable others. And so that's why he says in this, "For I have decided this for myself, not to come to you again in sorrow." I kind of alluded to this, but Paul didn't go to Corinth because it would have been destructive if he had. It says in chapter 13, verse 10, that he goes, he's writing these things in place of that, but when he does come, he may have to act severely, with power, with authority, if they don't respond. This is kind of like how it is, again, back with children. There are times when parents have to do hard things, say, no, you can't do that, or they have to discipline their child. It's normal for kids to go like, wow, you are the worst. They may think that you're ruining their life, trying to make them miserable. But you're not there to be their friend. You're there to do what is best for them. And that's kind of the relationship that Paul has for them. He's like their spiritual father. And so he desires a long-term relationship. He's not just going to give them what they want and make them feel good now. He's looking for what's best down the road. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "For if I cause you sorrow, then who will make me glad except the one who is caused to be sad by me?" You know, this kind of seems like a riddle and a tongue twister, but it centers on the idea that what characterizes a relationship determines what you would expect from it. That is, what you put into a relationship will impact what you experience from the relationship. You know, if a work situation, a friendship, or marriage is characterized by conflict, then what are you going to have? You're going to experience pain. You would expect to experience pain. But if a work situation, friendship, or marriage is characterized by love, then the expected experience is joy. While they are attacking him, Paul is oriented and hoping and working towards the kind of relationship that's going to result in joy. Isn't that kind of weird to think about? Someone that yelled at you and you're like, man, I'm going to be like best friends with this guy. It's going to be great. We're going to go on trips. We're going to go to the movies. We're going to go to Disneyland. Like, no, I'm going to punch this guy in the face and walk away. No. Why is Paul so hopeful, though? It's because of the gospel. The second half of this verse says, because I have confidence about you all, that my joy belongs to all of you. That is, the thing, the hub of what brings Paul joy is Jesus Christ. And so if these other people truly love Jesus Christ like they say they do, then eventually, despite this struggle, what's going to result is joy. And so he's leaning into that, and he does a difficult thing. He has to send a letter. He writes this severe and sorrowful letter. But he does so for the future joyful encounter. But it wasn't just difficult for them to read. It was really difficult for him to write. Again, Paul's acting counter to the norm. You know, parents say, you know, if I spank you, oh, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. But with the idea of when we've been hurt with someone, hurt by someone, we can want to hurt them. But Paul is realizing any pain that he inflicts, he's feeling that. He's sympathizing with them. He's weighing what he says because he doesn't want to add unhelpful pain. He's oriented towards their joy. He wants their relationship to eventually be characterized by joy, characterized by experiencing joy. And so he's careful. He doesn't want to throw in things that'll harm. He's treating them as people that he loves. Not just a problem, not just a project, not just it's those people over there. It's personable, it's favorable, and it's beneficial. And so he acts sacrificially. He took on something that he didn't have to, but he did it for others' benefit. And folks, the reality is to delve into someone else's problems is going to hurt. Or to be caught up in, you know, even if you don't have to delve into it, to stay in it. Like when someone attacks you or fights you or is in conflict with you, it's so easy to say, you know what? I'm done with you. And not that there's not a point when we need to say, okay, we just need to step away. But it should be oriented towards, can this person come to know Jesus Christ better? It means pointing out things that are wrong so they'll change. And so it means recognizing what is wrong, and it means experiencing what is wrong. And so in the midst of pain, that bad experience, don't forget joy, that good experience. And then settle yourself under God in faith, serving him and doing what he wants you to do. Don't do anything that would tear down what God is doing. This principle is shared in Romans 14. It's especially this first part. Do not destroy the works of God on the account of food. But we could just take out that part as well. That principle stands true. Do not destroy the work of God on account of fill in the blank. That is, even if you're right, that does not give you the right to do what is wrong. And so, as you're in this conflict, think on applying the gospel to this part of your life too. Trust the gospel with all of your life. And when you do that, desire to experience your relationship or to experience goodness, that good experience with others, trust the gospel with all of their lives too. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that you have given us, and thank you for this paradoxical way in which we can seek others' good. Lord, would you help us to reflect on this? And now as we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, would you help us to reflect on what you've done and how we are impacting the body? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.